Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. Today is October 11th, 2022, and this is PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. Today on Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, we'll be talking about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy that appears in the Book of Revelation. Every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time and 5 p.m. Eastern Time, the broadcast is live on PGN, and we talk each month about one of the specific statements of prophecies in the Book of Revelation. So beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, and ending in the very last chapter, chapter 22 of the Book of Revelation, there are statements of prophecy. They include the seven seals prophecy, the seven trumpets prophecy, the 1,260 days prophecy, the 666 Antichrist prophecy, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, the earth reaped prophecy, the seven plagues prophecy, the purple and scarlet prophecy, the marriage supper prophecy, the millennial reign prophecy, the dead judged prophecy, and finally the new earth prophecy. And so today we're talking about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. It appears in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. I want to begin by talking about replacement theology. Replacement theology has been used particularly in modern times. And I want to share a definition of replacement theology that appears in Scholars Crossing, the Pre-Trib Research Center. A scholar by the name of Thomas Ice published a paper. Thomas's paper is published. It's called What is Replacement Theology? And in it, this scholar at Liberty University defines replacement theology this way: the view that the church is the new or true Israel that has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. Another term often found in academic circles for replacement theology is supersessionism. So I want to pause there to say that replacement theology is a doctrine of man. It is not a doctrine of the Bible. And we need to be aware of what it is and why it flies in the face of what appears in the Bible. When we look at the book of Revelation, we see that it follows a pattern. And one of the patterns that exists in the book of Revelation is the presentation of what happens to the biological descendants of Abraham during the time of the Great Tribulation, and what happens to those who are in Christ, the Gentiles, during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, by my analysis, there are seven of the 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation that focus either exclusively or primarily on the 3.5-year Great Tribulation period. So this is a very important time period in our future. It's coming up, I believe, very shortly with the upcoming third temple that will shortly be in short time, it will be erected in Israel. The Jewish people have been waiting more than 100 years, 200, 300, 400, 1,000, nearly 2,000 years. It has been since 70 AD that the biological descendants of Abraham have been awaiting the opportunity to rebuild their temple because they believe that their Messiah will one day return to rule and reign the earth from that temple in Jerusalem in Israel. And in fact, that is true. What is not known to those who are not in Christ, but are indeed the biological descendants of Abraham who begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, is that Jesus Christ is in fact that Messiah. And so for those who are Christians, that is known. But there are a group of people, Jewish people, who are under the old covenant, awaiting the opportunity to worship in the rebuilt temple. And when the confirmation of the covenant is made, and that's coming up in our future, this peace-sharing agreement will allow them to rebuild their temple, and the Jewish people will worship in their rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount, and the Muslim people will worship in their mosque. It will be a time of great peace for a very short period of time. The Antichrist will go from being the champion of the Jewish people to their greatest adversary. He will stand in that temple and declare that he is God, and he will say that he is bringing peace to the earth according to the Bible. And the way that he says he needs to bring peace to the earth is by annihilating the Jewish people, by destroying Israel and her people. During the Great Tribulation, the 3.5-year period that begins with the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist stands in the rebuilt temple and declares that he is God, that's day one. For the 1,260 days that follows, it will be a time of great distress, a time of great crisis like the world has never seen and will never see again. What happens to Israel during this 1,260 days is described in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, immediately following in chapter 13. For the same time period, the 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist as the leader of the 10-nation alliance, the beast, the 10-nation alliance that will dominate economic and world affairs, 10 European nations controlling the world economy, pursuing a one-world religion and a one-world government with the Antichrist as its mouthpiece. What happens to Israel during this great tribulation is described in the 1,260 days prophecy in chapter 12 and immediately following in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. What happens to the church, all who are in Christ at the time of the Great Tribulation, is described. And so in the beginning, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, came first to Abraham and his descendants, and then it came to the Gentiles. And so we see a pattern in the Bible and in the book of Revelation of describing what is happening to the Jews and what is happening to the Gentiles. And so although we are all one in Christ, God continues to pursue those who are the biological descendants of Abraham who don't know him. And not only is he pursuing them, but he is coming to fight a battle on their behalf. That battle is the war to end all wars. It is the battle of Armageddon. And so when the replacement theology folks say, in order to understand the book of Revelation, or in order to understand what's happening in the New Testament, we have to understand that Israel has been replaced or superseded by the church, that is a lie. God is not through with Israel. God is not through with the Gentiles. In the time of Jesus Christ, the word of God was brought first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But it was brought to both. And we see in the book of Revelation that God continues to reveal the story of what happens to both groups. We see in the book of Ephesians a description of how God's plan came to both the Jews and the Gentiles. It says in Ephesians 2:14, he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And we see further in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, and this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So let's talk about the 144,000. There's a popular religion, today that talks about the 144,000. And in this religion, they say that only the 144,000 faithful Christians go to heaven. But in fact, the 144,000 is a number that reflects one group of individuals that will exist at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ on this earth. Jesus will appear. He will descend from the clouds. He will come to fight the battle of Armageddon. In the Bible, the battle of Armageddon is referred to as the marriage supper. And as you may know, the marriage is the resurrection. It is that time where all who are in Christ will put on our perfected, incorruptible, immortal bodies, our glorified bodies. And so specifically focusing on what happens at the time of the return of Jesus Christ to the people who are on the earth, that will allow us to understand the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. I want to begin by saying that when the Bible says Israel, God meant to say Israel. And we see the 144,000 described in the Seven Seals prophecy and in the 144,000 First Fruits prophecy. Let's take a look first at who these 144,000 are as described in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. So we want to know, when we look at the First Fruits prophecy in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, who are these individuals? And so we go first to the Seven Seals prophecy. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, and reading from the New Living Translation, it says, beginning with verse 4, "And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah, 12,000, from Reuben, 12,000, from Gad, 12,000, from Asher, 12,000, from Naphtali, 12,000, from Manasseh, 12,000, from Simeon, 12,000, from Levi, 12,000, from Issachar, 12,000, from Zebulun, 12,000, from Joseph, 12,000, from Benjamin, 12,000. So there are 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, descendants of Abraham, at the time that Jesus Christ returns to the earth and stands on Mount Zion. So why will there be Jews, biological descendants of Abraham, in Israel at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time when he will come to wage war against those who have been waging war at that point for 3.5 years against Israel? And so their backs will be against the wall. They will think that they are done unless their Messiah comes. They will cry out, "Messiah, if you're going to come now, do it. We need you now more than ever." So they're crying out for their Messiah. And they have remained in Israel because they believe that their Messiah will come and that that land that was promised to them by God, promised to Abraham and his descendants, that they are supposed to be there, that they are supposed to occupy that land in preparation for their God who will come to live, to have his temple be on the Temple Mount. And so they are there because they have believed their God. They are preparing for their God. They are believing for their God. And as the enemy of God, the Antichrist, wages war against them for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, we get to 3.5 years. That is the end of the wrath of Satan. The Antichrist is only permitted to rule and reign for a finite period of time. That period of time is known. It's 1,260 days. And the wrath of Satan is followed by the wrath of God, which culminates in the return of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when he returns, two things happen. Number one, all who are in Christ become members of the royal race, and in the twinkling of an eye, those Christians who are on the earth, our bodies will transition from mortal to immortal in the twinkling of an eye. It says in Corinthians that there's a secret, which is that not all will fall asleep. In other words, not all will experience the first death. Well, what group will not experience the first death? How do you avoid dying? And the Bible says repeatedly that death is merely falling asleep. Now, why does it say that? Because every person who dies will be resurrected, with the exception only of the Antichrist and false prophet. They are sent to the second death immediately, so they will never be resurrected. But every other human being that has ever existed or will ever exist will either be resurrected to eternal life at the time of the second coming. What does that mean? Transitioning from a mortal, corruptible, imperfect body to a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, immortal body, resurrected to eternal life in an immortal body. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, and all who are in Christ, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are resurrected to eternal life. All whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's the second death. So what about these two things that happen at the time of the return of Jesus Christ? There's the marriage of the Lamb. That's the resurrection. God marrying his forever family. We are with him forever in our perfected, glorified bodies on this present earth, and will remain with him as we transition to the new earth to come. So that's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is the Battle of Armageddon. The war to end all wars, it's the final war. There will never be another war on this present earth or the earth to come, the new earth, after the Battle of Armageddon. So what about these 144,000? We just heard how many are marked with the seal of God at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 it said, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. When the seven plagues come, harm will come to those who are on the earth who have the mark of the beast. But it says here, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And then it says who his servants are. How many were marked from the tribes of Israel? We're told how many are marked there. And then immediately following that enumeration, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, John says in verse 9 of chapter 7 in the Seven Seals prophecy, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. So what does that mean? It means every nation, not some nations, not many nations or most nations, every nation and tribe and people and language. This is important because the replacement theologists want you and I to believe that the 144,000 includes the defined number of individuals whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not true. It's not true because it says right here, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Too great to count means beyond 144,000. Now, does it mean a million or 10 million or 8 million or a billion, we don't know, but it says too great to count. 144,000 is not too great to count. It's actually counted. But beyond the 144,000 are more. And that number is too great to count, and it includes individuals from every nation and tribe and people and language. And as we continue, John says, John hears this. In verse 13, it says, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Talking about the number that was too great to count. Where did they come from? And in verse 14, it says, let me read that again. Verse 13 says, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Two secrets are revealed there. Number one, the saints, the church, will definitely be here during the time of the great tribulation. Because it says right here, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. And these are not the ones who did not know Christ. These are the ones beyond the 144,000 who are in Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah and who receive him and who are sealed. Let me say this. I shared a lot there. What's the take-home point? In the Seven Seals prophecy, there is a report of the 144,000 who are the biological descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. It says in the Bible that when Jesus returns, the scales will fall off of their eyes and they will say, where did you get these nail prints? And Jesus Christ will tell them, and they will recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They will receive him at that time. And those individuals will be saved. Their number is reported here in the Seven Seals prophecy. Immediately following is the number. It says that number is too great to count. Talking about the number of all who are in Christ from every nation and tribe and people and language, who are redeemed from that period referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so we see this pattern three times in the book of Revelation. In the Seven Seals prophecy, God talks about what happens to Israel and what happens to the Gentiles in the Seven Seals prophecy. And then again, in chapters 12 and 13, God talks about first what happens to Israel during the Great Tribulation. And in chapter 13, God describes for us, through John, what happens to the church during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, getting to our focus for today, in chapter 14, that pattern continues. There's a description of what happens to the 144,000 and what happens to those who are in Christ at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, immediately following the Great Tribulation. And in addition, we find out what happens to those who have the mark of the beast at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so let us begin. Let us begin with what first happens to the 144,000 in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 14. We hear what happens to the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are in Jerusalem at Mount Zion at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. When does Jesus return? He returns after the wrath of God. The wrath of Satan is for 3.5 years. That's the Great Tribulation. It's followed by the wrath of God, which culminates with the Battle of Armageddon. And so let's hear the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. It begins with verse 1 and ends with verse 5 of Revelation chapter 14. Like the dead judged prophecy, it is only 5 verses, but it's very important. And it describes something important to God. And so it should be important to us. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." Now, who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." I want to pause there. So that's the movie trailer in words for the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. Now notice it says that on the foreheads of the 144,000 is the name of the Lamb, that's the name of Jesus Christ, and his father's name. So you might wonder, if these 144,000 are not Christians, if they are Jews and they are fighting, if they are there fighting the troops of the Antichrist at the time that Jesus returns, how do we know that they go from being non-believers to believers? How do we know that their lambs are written in, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do we know that they experience the salvation of God? We know this a couple of ways. But I want to focus on an important way using the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ describes what happens to all who are victorious, all who experience salvation. He gives the promises as he gives words to the seven churches that existed at the time of John the Revelator, at the time that John the Revelator lived on the earth. So we're trying to understand, who are these 144,000, and are they saved or not? If they are saved, how do we know? If they're saved, why are they distinguished from the others who are saved? So let's talk about how we know that these 144,000 are saved. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "He who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." That's reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. Let me read it also from the New Living Translation. And what we heard there is Jesus communicating that every person who is victorious, every person in Christ, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have the mark of God. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So Jesus promised us and the church, all who are victorious, he made this promise. And so when we see the 144,000, he has made good on his promise. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." He promised that he was going to do this before his second coming, and now we see after his second coming that it has happened. And we see that those who were there fighting the war in Israel, they receive him and they get this mark. Now, let's hear the rest of this prophecy. "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Hear that. The word redeemed. So I shared at the beginning of this part of our discussion on the 144,000 first fruits prophecy that is followed by the earth reaped prophecy. Both prophecies appear in tandem. So just like chapters 12 and 13 with the 1,260 days prophecy talking about what happens to Israel, and then the 666 Antichrist prophecy talking about what happens to the church, and they go in order like that, 1 and 2. God came first to the Jews and Gentiles, 1 and 2. In the Seven Seals prophecy, God describes what happens to the Jews in Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation and what happens to the church, 1 and 2. And now in chapter 14, we have 1 and 2 again. First, with the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, we hear what happens to the descendants of Abraham who are there fighting because they believe that their Messiah has promised them that land and that he's going to return to rule and reign from their rebuilt temple. And so they believe that and they cry out for their Messiah. And you know what? He hears them and he shows up. It just so happens that their Messiah is the Messiah of the Christians, but they didn't know it. Yet they are allowed to receive him. They receive the mark of God and they are redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? That's one of those terms that sounds like Christianese, and I want us to hear what is the definition of that. So according to dictionary.com, it means to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So Jesus Christ died on the cross as payment for our sin debt, as payment for our death. So when we experience salvation, we die with Christ. And because we die with Christ, we are resurrected with Christ. The soul that sinneth shall die because Jesus Christ dies in our place, on our behalf, for our sins. We are allowed to accept this free gift of his payment. And what's the payment for? It's in exchange for our eternal life. How do we have eternal life? Eternal life is living in an immortal body, three in one, body, spirit, and soul. So your same mind, will, and emotions, your body, but the best version of it that ever will be, your body at peak level, your body with no DNA errors, your body being incapable of death because it is immortal. It's perfected. It's glorified. Who cares if scientists can modify your genes to allow you to live to 200 years or 1,000 years? God promises you life for the eternities of eternities. That's what you want, friend. That's what I want. A forever life, three in one. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were three in one in perfected bodies. After the fall, death emerged. And so we're in the age of the curse, where everything dies except for Jesus Christ. And through him, we can have eternal life so that we will never die. When you experience the first death, that is a temporary sleep. But for those who are in Christ at the time of the second coming, we will never experience death. So let's talk about this redeemed. The 144,000, it says in verse 4, in verse 3, no one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. What does that mean? They experienced salvation. Payment for their sin debt was accepted by these 144,000. They are in Christ. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then it tells us more about what happens to them. In verses 4 and 5, it says they have kept themselves as pure as virgins. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they didn't marry, or they married but they never consummated the marriage? No. It means that they didn't follow after false gods. They follow this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They didn't practice astrology. They didn't pursue other gods or religions. They believed in and on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in that way, they kept themselves pure. And it says now they are following the Lamb, they're following Jesus Christ wherever he goes. So in the book of Revelation, these prophecies traverse long periods of time. So it begins with Jesus standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000, and then it continues over time telling us that what happens after this. Now they're following Jesus. They've experienced salvation. They know that he is the Messiah. Their lambs are written in the Lamb's Book of, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they have been transformed. They're members of the royal race. They're in their glorified, perfected, immortal bodies like the others. And it says they have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. So they have been purchased from among the people on the earth, but they are not the only people who have been purchased. It says they have told no lies. They are without blame. Now, this is important. The 144,000 are not the only people who are redeemed from the earth. In chapter 14, it follows the same pattern that we heard about in the seven seals prophecy. And then that pattern shows up again in chapters 12 and 13, back to back, 1 and 2. And now here in chapter 14, we have 1 and 2. 1, what happens to the biological descendants of Abraham? who were not in Christ before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of course, there are many biological descendants of Abraham who are in Christ, right? Okay, but at the time of the second coming, there's a description of those who did not know Christ. What happens to them? That's what's described in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Now, let us continue so that we can hear the earth reaped prophecy. I promised that I would share that with you. And it's important to look at these together so we understand that it begins with a description of what's happening to Israel in the same way that chapter 12 describes what happens to Israel during the Great Tribulation. And chapter 13 describes, well, what happens to the Gentiles, those who are in Christ at the time of the Great Tribulation. So now when we continue, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 20, the rest of the chapter, just like the seven seals prophecy, it follows with what happens to the other group. This means that there are more than 144,000 people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are a countless number, and we know that that number is countless because John tells us that it's countless. He tells us that in Revelation chapter 7, and he says that these individuals are those who came out of the Great Tribulation. Now, are there people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who are in heaven now? They never experienced the Great Tribulation. Absolutely. But as I shared earlier, seven of the 12 prophecies in the book of Revelation focus either exclusively or primarily on what happens during this period of time. So that doesn't mean that there aren't people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who lived and died in Christ before the Great Tribulation. Absolutely, we know that they are from many places in the Bible. But to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand what is it telling us about in each of these prophecies. So let's hear the earth reaped prophecy. What happens to those who are in Christ at the time of the great, at the time of the second coming after the Great Tribulation? What happens to those who have the mark of the beast? It's described in the earth reaped prophecy. We heard about the reaping of the 144,000 and how they are redeemed. What about the rest? So think of this. Remember in Matthew when there's a report of the wheat and the tares? And in the New Testament, we hear about the sheep and the goats. And now we're going to hear the same thing. We're going to hear about the earth's crop, and we're going to hear about the grapes that go through the wine press. These are two groups. At the end, on that day, at the return of Jesus Christ, something will happen to both. The 144,000 will be redeemed. The wheat, those who are in Christ, will also be redeemed. And those who are not in Christ will not be. So let's hear that. Beginning with verse 6, reading from the New Living Translation, in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, it says, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God," he shouted. "Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. So that's the movie trailer in words for the Earth Reaped prophecy. It takes us from start to finish. Now we're going to, of the movie trailer, now we're going to hear the full report, the details. But we heard there that Babylon has fallen. That's a specific city described in the purple and scarlet prophecy. So that city is taken out during the wrath of God in the Battle of Armageddon. Also taken out will be those who worship the beast. And we're told that God's people have to endure persecution patiently during the time of the Great Tribulation, but God is surely coming. He's going to pour out his wrath with the seven final plagues, which culminate with the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. Now, here's the full report, what happens specifically. Now, after the movie trailer and words, we hear the movie in its entirety. How does it all happen? In verses 14 to 20 of chapter 14, we hear the full report of the earth-reaped prophecy. We already know what happened to the 144,000. What happens to everyone else at the time of the second coming? That's what's described in this earth-reaped prophecy. So here we have it. It says, beginning with verse 14, reading from the New Living Translation, Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, Swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop on the earth is ripe. Let's pause there. The crop on the earth refers to the wheat. So there's the wheat versus the tares. Those who are in Christ and those who are in Satan. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are the sheep and those who are the goats. And finally, in this prophecy in the book of Revelation, it's described as those who are part of earth's crop and those who are clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth. So there's the earth's crop and there are grapes from the vines of the earth. Each of these ways are different ways to describe the two groups that exist on the earth, which God will separate. So God's going to redeem his people. So there are those who are redeemed who are in heaven, and then there are those who are on the earth at the time of the second coming. So it says in verse 15 in part, swing the sickle for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. That's talking about it's time for everyone in Christ who made it through the great tribulation to transition in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. So what happens? It says in verse 16, so the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Every person from every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue who is in Christ will transition from mortality to immortality, will rise up in the air to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds at the time of his second coming. And then in verse 17 it says, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. Judgment. Those who are in Christ receive rewards. Sin debt is paid. We stand, it says in the epistles, we stand before God blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have rejected the payment that Jesus Christ offered for their sin debt, they must experience judgment because the soul that sinneth shall die. Unless one repents and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord, in which case we have died with Christ, we are baptized in his name, and we receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit who resides in us, and therefore we are free from judgment. The great white throne judgment that happens after the first 1,000 years of the government of Jesus Christ, that great white throne judgment is only for those who are raised, who are resurrected to eternal damnation. Those who are resurrected to eternal life are not the vines of the earth, but are part of earth's crop. It's only the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth who are ripe for judgment. So what's happening here at the time of the second coming? After the wheat is harvested, the tares are harvested. They go through what is described as the great wine press. Now, what's the great wine press? That is the Battle of Armageddon, which results in the death of all who bear the mark of the beast. Their blood will flow for more than 100 miles on this earth. We're going to hear that in these prophecies in the book of Revelation. Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So people have had this mark of the beast. They've been buying and selling. They've been believing the Antichrist. They've been worshiping the beast and the statue. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 14, so the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. Well, what's this city where the blood is flowing? This city is in Israel. This city is Jerusalem. This city is where Jesus Christ is fighting on behalf of Israel, where he has come to fight and win the war to end all wars. In the marriage supper prophecy, the great winepress is described. So in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21 is the marriage supper prophecy. I want to share briefly the parts that explain in detail what happens with the great winepress. In verse 14, let's go back a little bit. Let's start with verse 11. It says, after that I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called Faithful, Trustworthy, Loyal, Incorruptible, Steady, and True. And you know what? I want to bring this up with the New Living Translation. Thank you, as I bring that up for us. So we're talking about the great winepress described in chapter 14. And a question is, how can we be sure that this harvesting, this redeeming of the peoples of the earth, how do we know that this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon? It all ties together. And let's hear, starting with verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, verse 11 of chapter 19. We're going to see this description of the blood that flows for 180 miles described at the end of chapter 14. How did that blood get there, and where is it, and what is it? We hear a very detailed description of the Battle of Armageddon in verses 11 to 21 of chapter 19. This is what it says. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Now, who is this rider? Let's hear who the rider is. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Let's continue with verse 14. It says, the armies of heaven. So we know we're talking about battle, because it said in verse 11, he wages a righteous war. What's that righteous war? It's the Battle of Armageddon. And now we're told that the armies of heaven are present. It says in verse 14, the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Who's him? It's him whose name is the Word of God. Then it says, talking about him who the armies of heaven are following, from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. So this is the return of Jesus Christ. He descends from the clouds. The marriage happens. That's the resurrection. That's the redeeming of the 144,000. And it's the redeeming of those who are in heaven at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and those who are in the earth, on the earth. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. So Jesus Christ is here on this present earth, and he has weapons. One weapon is a sharp sword, and it strikes down the nations. It says, now what's going to happen? It says, he will rule them with an iron rod. So he comes with a sharp sword and an iron rod. It says he will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. Now we have the tie-in from the earth-reaped prophecy. Now it's clear that the wine press refers to the strategy that Jesus Christ uses to destroy the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, during the Battle of Armageddon. And it's referred to as a wine press because the wrath of God results in juice flowing on his robe at his thigh. Reading from verse 16, continuing, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So in case we still wondered, who is this person waging this war in righteousness who is followed by the armies of heaven? It is Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now, what about this 180 miles of blood that happened at the time of the return of Jesus Christ? How does that happen? We hear it in verses 17 to 21 of chapter 19. Continuing, it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. So this is the marriage supper. You might say, research scientists, I thought the marriage supper was when we're all going to sit in a big banquet hall and we're going to eat steak and we're going to eat fish and we're going to have sweet potato pie and macaroni and cheese and we're going to fellowship with Jesus. I love that idea. I love that picture. I hope that that is in our future. But in the book of Revelation, it is very clear that when God refers to the marriage supper, the great banquet that God has prepared, it is the banquet for the vultures. So before you can have a marriage supper, you have to have a marriage. So God uses that to describe what happens at the time of his second coming. He marries his forever family, those who are in Christ. We put on our forever bodies. We put on the incorruptible. We change from mortality to immortality. That's the marriage, and it's followed by the marriage supper. The angel shouts to the vultures, quote, come gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Now, the angel doesn't shout to the 144,000. The angel doesn't shout to peoples from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. The angels shout to vultures. Why? There's about to be a bloodbath, and somehow that needs to be cleaned up. And God has a strategy not only to fight and win the battle of Armageddon, but to clean it up. Let's hear it. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Now let's pause there. You say, all humanity, well, wouldn't that include you and me if we're here at the time of the second coming? No, it wouldn't, because the marriage supper is followed by the marriage. At the marriage, we transition from mortality to immortality. We transition from being members of the human race to being members of the royal race. And so all humanity only includes those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It includes only the tares, not the wheat, only the goats, not the sheep, only the clusters of grape from the vines of the earth, not the earth's crop. Let's continue. In verse 19, it says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. So this says that the Antichrist and the kings of the world have armies, not one army, but armies. Remember, there's a 10-nation alliance. So all these armies are gathered together to fight Israel. They thought they were going to fight Israel's army, but in fact, Jesus Christ returns, and now they're going to fight the one sitting on the horse. That's the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, and they're going to fight the armies of heaven. So what do we have? The armies of the beast and the kings of the world versus the armies of heaven and Jesus Christ. It's on. It's on. What's it? The war to end all wars, the battle of Armageddon, the seventh trumpet war. Now what happens? In verse 20 it says, and the beast was captured. That's the Antichrist, the mouthpiece for the Ten Nation Alliance. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So we see how these two enemies of God, how they come to their end, how God destroys them. The lake of fire that burns with sulfur and brimstone, that is what is referred to as the second death in the dead judge prophecy in chapter 20. So the beast and the false prophet go immediately to the second death when they are defeated during the seventh trumpet war. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's get the wrap up of this. Verse 21 is so important. It says their entire army was killed. So it's armies. There will be millions of people in these armies, the armies of the Ten Nation Alliance that dominate economic and political affairs during the Great Tribulation. Not one person will die, not two. All these people will have the mark of the beast. And it's not one or two or three or 100 or 10,000. It says their entire army was killed. So that's going to be mouths of blood. How many? We know from the earth reaped prophecy, 180 mouths of blood will flow. This is the juice from the wine press. This metaphor appears over and over again in the book of Revelation. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. Who's that? That's the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one whose name is the Word of God. Now, how does the marriage supper end? Well, what's this great banquet? What's this wonderful meal? Well, as I said, because it's written in the Bible, not because that's my thought or my idea or what I wish to happen. It says that this meal is for the vultures. And it ends with this in verse 21. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Whose dead bodies? The bodies of those millions in the armies of the Antichrist and the kings of the world who came to annihilate Israel. They believed they were going to take out Israel once and for all, inspired by the mind of Satan. Under the leadership of the Antichrist and the false prophet, they traveled to fight and wage a war against Israel, but they are traveling to the timing of their doom, the timing of their death. So who dies? The 144,000 are redeemed. They bear the mark of God on their forehead. We hear that at the beginning of chapter 14 in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. And all who are in Christ who have refused the mark of the beast, the wheat, also known as the sheep, also known as earth's crop, are redeemed. Both groups transitioning from mortality to immortality. But those who bear the mark of the beast, those who are in the armies of the Antichrist and the kings of the world who bear the mark of the beast at the hands of Jesus Christ, who has come to wage a war in righteousness to take out those who are enemies of God, those who love evil, those who are inspired by Satan, who have pledged allegiance to Satan, the devil, that primeval serpent, they experience the first death. And what happens to them? It says the vultures gorge themselves on their dead bodies. Now that ties in to Revelation chapter 14, where we heard what happens when the earth is harvested. Let's go back there to make sure we understand it. It says in verse 17, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. So every person who bears the mark of the beast will go into the great winepress. But specifically, what happens to those who are fighting Israel? The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long, as high as a horse's bridle. So those 180 miles are the 180 miles where the armies of the Antichrist and the kings of the earth are lined up to fight Israel. And 100% of the millions in these armies will lose their lives in the great wine press. And who's going to clean all this up? It sounds disgusting and horrible. But it is a war waged in righteousness, and who's going to clean it up are the vultures. They're going to gorge themselves on those dead bodies. I want to move on from that. That sounds gory and ugly. Yet, we must hear the word of God so that we can understand what is to come. So we learned some important things today. We learned that God is not through with Israel, that replacement theology is a lie. The church has not replaced Israel in God's eyes. God continues to be concerned with both Israel and the Gentiles. And at the time of his return, he has a plan for those in Israel who will receive him as their Messiah when he comes to fight a battle on their behalf. They will be redeemed from the earth. And those who are in Christ at the time of his second coming will also be redeemed. That's described in two prophecies in chapter 14, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, followed by the earth reaped prophecy. Further description of what happens to those who bear the mark of the beast, including those who are in the armies of the Antichrist and the kings of this earth, who are fighting against Israel at the time of the second coming, a description of what happens to them appears both at the end of the earth reaped prophecy in chapter 14, as well as the end of the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19. And so we have the earth reaped prophecy, a very short but important prophecy, verses 1 to 5 in chapter 14, we have the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in verse 1 to 5 of chapter 14, followed by the earth reaped prophecy, verses 6 to 20 of chapter 14. So our take-home point, both Israel and the Gentiles in Christ, our fate at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is described in wonderful ways in the book of Revelation. In addition, the fate, the horrible fate of those who reject God, those who bear the mark of the beast, including specifically those who will fight on behalf of the Antichrist and the false prophet in their armies, as well as all who bear the mark of the beast. Who are these people? They are described in the book of Revelation as the clusters of grapes of the vines of the earth. They are described in Matthew as the tares. They are also described in the Bible as the goats. The fate of these individuals is described in the earth-reaped prophecy. What's their fate? Death at the hands of Jesus Christ. The first death. They have come to fight a war to kill the children of God. And because they are doing that under the leadership of Satan, bearing his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they will be killed. They will die at the hands of Jesus Christ, who is leading the armies of heaven. And it's not some of the people in the army, it's all who are in the army, and all who bear the mark of the beast, but specifically those fighting to annihilate Israel are highlighted, but the fate of all who bear the mark of the beast is described. Now, where do we see the fate of all who are the tares, the goats, the clusters of grapes of the vines of the earth? That's described in Revelation 14 in the earth-reaped prophecy in verse 19, so the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. And we heard in great detail what happens to all the bodies that are in that 180 miles of blood in Revelation chapter 19. We heard what happens there. Let's hear it one more time. Who's going to clean all that up? The vultures of the air are going to have a great supper. They are going to contribute. And how do they contribute? They will gorge themselves on the dead bodies. It says in verse 21 of chapter 19, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. What's a happy note to end on? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that there's a special blessing for everyone who has been hearing the words of these prophecies. And I want to pray that for you and over you and with you. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So friend, I declare and decree that you are blessed because you have listened to the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, hearing both the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in chapter 14 and the earth-reaped prophecy in its entirety as well in chapter 14. And I pray, friend, that both you and I will obey what it says. For the time is near. The time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. And so whatever you do, make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure that you are part of the wheat and not the tares. Make sure that you are one of God's sheep and not the goats. Make sure that you are a part of earth's crop, because the time of his second coming is near. Make sure that you are a part of earth's crop and not one of the, not in the cluster of grapes of the vines of the earth. So find and follow Jesus Christ. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, will be resurrected. The question to ask yourself is, will you be resurrected to eternal life, or will you be resurrected to eternal damnation? Those are the only two options. And so, friend, I pray that you have accepted God's plan for salvation. You can find it in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 38. I pray that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, because that means that I will see you in the resurrection. That means that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, because you are Team Jesus. You will have eternal life. You will transition from mortality to immortality. You will live on this present earth with all members of the royal race at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign and beyond, as we live on the new earth for the eternities of eternities. Join us next time when we'll talk more about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. Until next time, friend, take care.